You ain't got a handle. Man, that's good. Those kids, you can't improve on that. That gets me stirred up. I'm so excited to be back with you again tonight. You folks didn't stay home after all. After all the things that were said this morning, I must have done a halfway decent job or you wouldn't be back. Amen. But you folks are a blessing. I appreciate another opportunity to be with you tonight. My wife is traveling. She's actually back home. She just got back home. She had a wedding, a family wedding. My children and her went to her home state of Kentucky, and now her niece is married, and so they're back in Indiana again. But that's the reason my wife's not with me today. And so I thought I'd clarify that. Brother Aaron said that when he introduced me this morning, he said, he is married. Well, yep, I am. And 45 years coming up November the 12th. And so looking forward to spending a little time away ourselves. And so keep us in your prayers. I appreciate the missionary presentation that we had just a little while ago. I think it's important that we put a face to our missionaries. I think putting them on the big screen here is one of the greatest things that you can do if you have a picture of those missionaries. It gives you somebody you can relate to. And we'll say more about this as we go forward in the word here in just a little while. But it's so important that we take into consideration what they're saying in their prayer letters. They're not just casting hints, okay? These are real needs. And guess what? They're asking us to help with those needs. And I know we support them monthly on a regular basis. But you know what? Project support is a hard thing. And the reason I know that is because that's what I do. Missionaries can't come off of the field and stay long enough and risk a congregation that's possibly immature. Or maybe they've been there for a few years, but the devil's really fighting them at a period of time. They're not able to leave. Because when you come back home, you do furlough or you do project renovation and that sort of thing. So I'm going to tell you, it takes months. It takes months. And you'll go back to a work that may not be there any longer. And all your work is spiraling down the drain. So it's important that we listen to those missionary letters. We take them serious and try our best to respond to their projects, because that's what I do. Is I visit missionaries. Of course, right now we're working, as you'll hear in just a little while, in the northwestern United States because of the severity of the conditions out there. And so I do a lot of project promotion because missionaries can't find time to get away from the work, and so they need a secondary voice, as the Apostle Paul was. In his work, he carried the needs of churches to the other churches, and they respected him well enough. He had credibility enough that they responded to the voice of the Apostle Paul. And I am certainly no Apostle Paul, but I do share one thing with him, and I am getting old. So we both have that in common. And as a person who's getting a few years to their credit, I'm getting more trustworthy because I have tried to maintain our testimony down through the years. And as a result, I'm living, regardless of my appearance, in some of the most effective days of my life. And so we go from church to church. And of course, since 1986, we've been in full-time evangelism, and we have acquired over the years a very large clientele of people who would like to become a part of the need, whatever that need might be in the life of a missionary. And so that's what our purpose is. That's what our inscription is all about, Brother Aaron. We are the voice of rescues for struggling missionaries. And if they have a need that I can find, that we can help supply, that we can share that need with another source. I found that it's... Everybody is not to the point where they despise to give. You know, I grew up in a stingy atmosphere. And you'll have to forgive me for just describing it that way, because that's the way it was. We grew up in little small-time churches in the backwoods of East Tennessee and Kentucky and that sort of thing. Had been taught to give. When the preacher got his paycheck, guess what he got? He got a chicken, he got a watermelon. That's what he got. Amen. Some of you people are nodding your heads up and down. You know that mentality. And I grew up in that. But I found out everybody is not that way. There are people out there that joy in meeting the need. And I found that a lot of those people are in my clientele of associates, my pastor's friend, my pastor friends, and my businessmen friends, and they really do want to help. And it's a joy to me to be able to put the need into the hands of the people who would joy in supplying that need. And so that's what Word International does. And so this evening I want to share with you a little bit about what the Northwest is all about. We helped to start a warehouse in Gillette, Wyoming, about going on 9 years ago now. There was a young man out there that I had known since he was a teenager. He'd answered the call to missions, and he went west because he was burdened for the West. He first took a trip there, and he said, "I'm just going to visit. I really don't want to live here." And so God, while he was there, burdened his heart to stay. He was familiar with missions warehousing. Now, that's a new concept to a lot of people. And a lot of places, it's not necessary. It wouldn't be useful in a lot of places. But in Gillette, Wyoming, it's a perfect opportunity to minister to missionaries. And so God provided him, and I don't have time to tell you this full story, but God provided him with a large building. It was a building that some church in North Carolina no longer had the need for. It was a multi-purpose building. And we had some people in North Carolina that were capable of trucking that building west. And so we had that building taken all the way from Brevard, North Carolina, all the way to Gillette, Wyoming. And as time went on, we had a team of people come out and they wrecked that building. And it is a nice warehouse-type building. And so that building is now being supplied via our ministry, Word International, and other sources. And we raise money from church to church. That's how we do it. I go from church to church, and I raise supplies for that warehouse. It could be food items. We try not to get into clothing, but it could be equipment, anything you could imagine to start a church with. A lot of churches may be finished with songbooks, and they want to give the songbooks that are in good condition to a church maybe out west. We will accumulate those items, Sunday school materials, so on and so forth. We'll take them and put them in that warehouse. And you say, well, are there people in America that really don't have enough money to provide those type of materials for themselves? Absolutely. There are a lot of churches out there that, you know, the offering's probably less than $100 a week. Okay? It's not a booming spiritual place in the northwestern United States. There are three areas that cause this to be a struggle for a missionary. Number one, the high cost of living. It's 15% to 20%, and I think I'm being very lenient. But I'm going to say 15% to 20% higher for you if you live in northwestern United States, because the Northwest has to have everything in the way of produce trucked into them. They do not raise, they're not agricultural. Very little agriculture. So if you're gonna buy corn, it's gonna be corn at the grocery store, and it's gonna be trucked in from afar. If you're gonna buy anything that you eat, consume, you're not gonna grow it. You say, well, I'd get a garden. No, you wouldn't either. The wells out in the northwestern United States, in North Dakota, Wyoming, Montana, majority of those wells could be 500 feet deep. When you get down into those type of waters, you're going to find a lot of different things, because there's sediment down there of mineral sort. You're going to find brackish water. You're going to find water with a low pH, and then you squirt it on a flower and it lives, and that's just about it. It's not going to thrive. So you say, well, get a greenhouse. No, it doesn't work. It's been tried. And a lot of people, the depth of the well is so deep that most people live in urban areas in the bigger cities because they can't afford to dig a well outside of town. I mean, they're so deep, 500, 600 feet deep. And so But the high cost of living, they really struggle. And as a result, the missionaries struggle out there. And when they go, if they're under support, they may have to take a part-time job, which is disobeying the cardinal rule of full-time mission work. But there's a secondary reason for them taking a part-time job. The culture calls for it. Cowboy culture is one of the hardest cultures you'll ever minister in. If we go out there in a three-piece suit, and what I'm dressed in here tonight, now this is our culture, this is the eastern United States, but folks, if you go west and you're in the midst of hard cowboy culture, let me tell you something, you better buy yourself a bolo tie, you better get yourself a big belt buckle, and you better have yourself some cowboy boots, and at least do that much to be in shouting distance of what they're used to. Because if you go out there in anything else, you're going to spend a long time gaining their ear. And that's what I'm talking to you about this evening. And these things have to be done in order to gain their respect. And so men who are of the missionary sort, and they go to the northwestern United States, many of them will get a job among the ranchers. And they'll learn to brand cattle. They'll learn to do this. They'll learn to do that. I have a friend in Edgar, Montana. If you ever watch the U.S. Finals rodeo, it's about every January and February, you'll see a lot of the bulls from Edgar, Montana. They raise some of the pride bulls, the ranked bulls for the National Circuit of the Rodeo. You'll see a lot of the guys from Edgar, Montana in the final competition. But this is hard culture cowboys. And so you got to be prepared for that. And they got to have a respect for you. So that's what I'm trying to say this evening. So the high cost of living, and then also isolation. Isolation is a real problem out there. The churches out there in most respects are not meeting tonight. Now they had two services, but they had the one right after the morning service because it's so far back to church that evening. It could be 70, 80 miles one way. So it's so far back, they have both services back to back, and therefore they can make it work that way. I asked a good friend of mine who is in Red Lodge, Montana, a great little town. It's right at the base of the Beartooth Mountains. They're already in the snowfall big time. They've had several feet of snow. I was out there in June. We had 4-foot snowfall in June, okay, in the Beartooth Pass. Right after that, if you remember, there was a lot of Yellowstone flooding, and a lot of things went wrong there for those people, and it was because of that 4-foot snowfall that melted on top of that. There was rain that came, and so Red Lodge, Montana got flooded out. But I asked my missionary friend in Red Lodge, Montana, we were setting a supper one night. I said, talk to his wife first. I said, "Sister, what was your biggest obstacle when you came to Red Lodge, Montana?" And he's a Virginia boy. She said, "It was isolation." She said, "I could not find any ladies to fellowship with that believed like I do." And she said, "I had to begin to make friends the best way that I could." And she said, I became depressed. And she said, for nigh on to a year, I remained in the state of depression. And I talked to him. I said, "Brother Russ," I said, what was your biggest obstacle when you came to Red Lodge, Montana?" He said, "Her depression. Isolated. Away from all things that are familiar." And that's a common place. You don't have to be in the northwestern United States to have that issue. You can have that issue anywhere. That family that was just shown in your mission report, she could have been dealing with that issue because she was away from all things that were familiar to her. Well, see, it's our job, our ministry job. We're international. If we can do anything about that, we're going to try to do that. We're going to try to do something that would help that. And not only the high cost of living and the isolation, but also the weather. We're talking about outrageous weather. There's a good friend of mine that moved from South Carolina, And he moved to Whitewater, Montana. That's about 25 miles south of Saskatchewan, Canada. And of course, this is not the West that I'm talking to you about. It's not Phoenix. It's not Denver. It's not the tourist places that we all go and they're all sitting. No, we're talking about out in the middle of the wide open spaces. We're talking about little cow towns where there may be 50 to 60 people that live there, and everybody knows not only by first name, they know their nicknames. When you go in there, you're a total stranger. And you better be willing to lay down some things that you may love in order to gain their respect. But he was very surprised when he went to Whitewater, Montana, and the first winter they had 22 feet of snow. So these are the type of things. We're talking about the Northwest United States. So it's a hard area. We do everything we can through the warehouse. Those people there, we're in contact with upwards toward 50 missionaries in that area out there. They can come to that warehouse. Whatever's in that warehouse, they can avail themselves to. If there's a need for food, we'll generally have three or four pallets of food items there. It'll be canned corn, canned green beans. You definitely won't starve to death. I always tell the missionaries, Brother Doug Baker is also, he's the proprietor, of, so to speak, of that work out there, the director of it. He said, if you can find enough money to put in the tank to get to Western Baptist Mission Warehouse, you certainly will not starve to death. You know, understand, that's comforting to a wife who may be rattling the cupboard doors trying to figure out how she's going to feed her family the next meal. And so we always have things there in that warehouse that they can come and get in dire need. And then also, as I said, we have pianos there. We have chairs and seating there that maybe they are good things, but other churches have donated them to the warehouse for the use of missions. And so we find here, and by the way, let me stop here long enough. Brother Doug, I mentioned him in the midst of all this. Brother Doug has just found out here in the last few months that he has non-Hodgkin's lymphoma. And he's beginning to undergo treatment for that. You pray for our ministry out there because we don't have a plan B. God's going to have to raise someone up out there in order for that ministry to continue the way it has been. They make deliveries on the weekends as well to missionaries who are in dire need. But we find that there's great need everywhere you look in the northwestern United States. I also do things project by project, not only through the warehouse, but we make missionary trips, survey trips to the field there, visiting missionaries, finding individual needs there as they're represented to us. We weigh them in the balance, and if we can help with something, we certainly want to try and do that. We try to get it into the ear of those who are capable of helping. We had a friend in Idaho, Blackfoot, Idaho, Brother Joe Copley. He's one of the greatest missionaries that I've ever met. He started three churches on the reservation. He started one on the Crow Indian Reservation there in Pryor, Montana. He also started a church on the Shoshone Reservation in Wyoming, and then also another church there in Blackfoot, Idaho, that's a Shoshone Bangkok tribe reservation church. And that's where he's at now, and he's getting some years to his credit. And Joe's health is beginning to fail, but he's not complaining. Here a while back, Joe had an eye problem. There was an irritation that came to his eye that they couldn't get corrected, and it turned into severe infection. They literally had to take his eye out, and he wore a patch for quite some time. He has sugar diabetes as well, and his wife is not healthy, but they're not complaining. They're continuing on. And Brother Joe sent me a letter. I think it was a letter or a text the other day, and he said, our van is about shot. We pick up teenagers and young people on the reservation. We bring them to our services, and they get saved, If it were not for the van, we wouldn't have a way of getting them here. And of course, if you've been to the Indian reservations of our nation, you'll find that most of them do not have automobiles. And so if they come to church, they're going to have to be brought in. And so he needed a van. And so I talked with him a little bit, and I said, we're going to put that out in a newsletter. He said, we also need a sound system. To make a long story short, I called him back in a few days. He said, the van's been taken care of. He said, one of the churches in Alabama is taking care of the van. They bought us a nice, almost brand new van. And then also there was enough monies came in the mail as a result of that newsletter that we were able to purchase them a brand new sound system. So that's the kind of things that we do through our work. It's a matter of getting the communication to those who can help, those people who are waiting in the wings. And there are a number of those people out there. I can't help but think about, we're into a church here that very much burdened for the bus ministry. There's a friend of mine on the Pine Ridge Indian Reservation. That's, as they take the census, almost every year that county is announced the poorest county in the entire nation. People starve to death on the Pine Ridge Indian Reservation. People freeze to death on the Pine Ridge Indian Reservation. I'm getting ready next week to pick up quite a few. There's probably going to be hundreds. There'll be hundreds of scarves, blankets, gloves, and hats. Now, this is an unusual ministry, but we've got some dear ladies down close to me there, and they knit. All year long, they knit. I'm going to tell you, they knit some of the most beautiful things that you'd ever want to look at. And they do this for the people on the reservation. And about the first week in November, I meet up with them and I get all these things. They also go down to the Dollar General and they buy up a lot of different things. And I'm going to have a bill to ship that. It's going to be enormous, but that's okay. That's what we do. And so we ship that to the reservations. And but that is the atmosphere that you have when you're going to visit these reservations. And Brother Ken Trivett is a man that started a great church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. And he built it to well over 1,000 people. And he had one too many missions conferences. And the last missions conference he had, God said, it's your turn to go. And so Brother Ken Trivett gave it all up and he went to the Pine Ridge Indian Reservation, the poorest county in the nation. But he didn't get out of the bus route business. Brother Ken, talk about isolation and how far things are. Brother Ken has a 140-mile bus route. 140-mile. Oh, and he disobeys the other cardinal rule. Yeah, he doesn't have a secondary service either on Sunday. Why? Because he don't get back from the bus route till 5 o'clock. But I'm going to tell you, they feed those people. They feed those people probably the best meal that they'll have all week long, especially if that's toward the end of the month. Towards the first of the month, they receive all the Native Americans receive all the subsidy checks and so forth. And they eat pretty good for a week or two. But then after that's gone, you'll find them in church more often, because the church always feeds. Let me tell you something, folks. You shake the hand of a missionary in the West on the reservation and shake the hand of his wife, you'll grab a hold of something that's solid. You'll feel calluses on their hands. These are manual labor-oriented people. I have a deep respect for them. That's why I love to help them so much. But folks, that's what we do. I've taken several missionary trips abroad. We've been to Russia. We helped to put a million Bibles down the Volga River, 100,000 in 10 major cities down the Volga River. We've been to the Arctic Circle twice. We put a Bible in every home in every village of the Arctic Circle. It took 3 summers to do that. But when you go to those places, you don't come home unmarked. There's a part of you that stays there, and it stays with the missionary. because you see the difficulties that they face. The difficulties that we never saw, all the difficulties, all we saw were the faces of those people. They were smiling, but I want to tell you, there were some difficulties that we didn't know about those dear people that we just showed on the big screen just a little while ago. There's some struggling areas, and it's important that you and I are sensitive to those things. And if we're not careful, our hands will be bound. The hands that reach out will be bound. That's what I want to preach to you about tonight. I don't have any literature. I'm not going to pass out any literature. Brother Merv, he wants me to come back and share this more extensively later on, perhaps even in the view of becoming a part of the ministry. But I don't like to give out literature unless the pastor's present. So I'll bring some literature. You can see all there is to know about the ministry in that event. And so I look forward to coming back. But I want to talk to you a little bit out of Matthew chapter number 28, verse number 18. Thank you for letting me come today to be a part of your services. I tell you what, I got home from that wonderful meal. Thank you for that. I appreciate it. They gave me a basket here. I took that up to the room. They had some chocolate in there. It was dark chocolate. We all hooked on chocolate, aren't we? Hey, don't you lie to me. You're hooked on it too. That's exact. We love chocolate, don't we? Well, I can't resist it. They put a box of chocolates in there, and I sin had to confess it. Had to confess it before I left the room. But I thank you for that. That's a great blessing. Matthew chapter number 28, verse number 18. Jesus, he came and spake unto them. He's talking about the disciples, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth." Let's stop right there before we go any farther. He's got all the power. The Heavenly Father turned it over to him. That was an earned power. He earned that power on the cross. He does what he wants to do here on this earth. Now he's about to transfer that power to those who are chosen to go forth. He said, verse number 18, we'll reread it. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Understand, missions is not an option. It's commandment. It's not something that is secondary. It's primary. Missions is not what we do. Missions is what we are. We sat in a church, and I know a little bit about the history of this church. A group of people came because they had a missions heart, and they started this work. And planting churches, no matter where. Sometimes we're mistaken by thinking that the only mission work is somewhere on the other side of the earth. No. When you plant a church, that's missionary work. So we sit in a church tonight. That's a fulfillment of what's given to us, the power that's given to us right here in Matthew chapter number 28. Go ye therefore. We're either a go missionary, one who responds to the call and you physically go to the field, or we're a co-missionary. We are that one who helps that missionary who goes to the field. So we all can't go. So there must be those co-missionaries, and that's where the majority of us will fall into our place, and we will help to send those missionaries. Those people that we saw just a little while ago, those are go-missionaries, and those of us who's bringing in our faith promise or whatever program that you folks use to support missionaries on a weekly or monthly basis, however you decide to do it, that makes you that co-missionary for the go-missionary. And it takes both. Somebody say, well, who's most important? Yes. One can't survive without the other. And you know, if you want the awe of the situation, and you want the, you know, the oohs and the ahs of the situation, yes, it is that individual that leaves all that's familiar to them, and they get on a ship, or they get on a plane, and they go to places like Australia, and they commit their lives to it. I'm going to tell you, that's amazing to me. It's amazing to me that there are people above the Arctic Circle tonight that their water is froze 10 foot deep. And they're going to have to wait till spring. By the way, if you want to go to Barrow, Alaska, and stay all summer, go the second week in July and stay all week, and you've stayed all summer. It's all. The grass finally peeps up about a quarter inch, and then it starts all over again. There's no grass in Barrow, Alaska. These are some of the things that missionaries deal with. But we find here that our hands need to be free, because they are the things that reach out. They reach out. They accomplish. They do. They make things happen. They make things happen around your house. They make things happen around your church. And they make things happen on the mission field. But all too many times, they are hands that are bound with various things. I'm going to say first to the believer that our hands can be bound with unconcern. We are the lifeline to the missionary. We are the one that fulfills the great commission that's been given to us right here. To go ye therefore into all the world. We are the ones that initiate that. And we carry that forward. But if our hands, our functioning hands, are bound up by whatever means, the work does not get done. Now what can bind us up? What can make our hands inactive? Well, we could consider two or three different things. I'll try to hurry through these, but it could be the detours of a busy life. Has not life gotten busy for you? I'm running into more and more retirees that are saying, I got to go back to work to rest. Sure. I mean, we think that life cannot get any more busy, but somehow, some way, it manages, does it not? This high-tech environment that we live in, the computer age, has put pressure. It has put quotas on every person out there, and we must perform far more than we've ever had to perform before. And we live very, very busy lives. And the detours of a busy life will often, not now and then, will often lead to unconcern. We don't see the need as great as it is. We tend to shrug it off and get our minds back on the things that really are large in our life. Our hands can be bound by unconcern. The detours of a busy life, it can be overcome with personal issues. Again, That same arena of activity, with more pressure on us, more activity, we tend to make bad judgments, don't we? Because we're not fully concentrating on decisions, and the next thing you know, we've messed up. And sometimes those problems turn into issues that hold us back. Personal issues. And we're more concerned about our personal issues, and rightfully so in some cases, than we are the concerns of the missionary. That's why it's so important that we walk circumspectly, as wise and not as fools. Someone says, well, what does circumspectly mean? It's like a cat that walks a board fence with a bulldog on both sides. You know you're a cat. You know you have the ability to walk this fence. You have walked it before. But if you mess up, there's some irreversible circumstances. It's important that we concentrate, that our personal issues don't surmount and become more problems that would turn us away from the great concern of the lost souls of men. And by the way, that is the most important thing in your life as a Christian. Let us live our lives circumspectly. Our hands are bound with unconcern by the detours of a busy life and being overcome by personal problems. And then we're also preoccupied with worldly influences. Sin. Now, I know you folks don't do that. I do that. I'm sorry. I do. I don't have to. I don't plan to. I don't want to. But sometimes it catches me off guard and I'm a disappointment to my God. Been there? And I find myself repenting. But if sins stack up, they build into unconcern. Unconfessed sin. Unconfessed sin will build into unconcern. And you will not be in good sorts with God. You will not be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. The problems that missionaries face will not mean anything to you. So we're talking about worldly influences. Ken Hinder, I preached a missions revival. It's a hybrid meeting. Pastor wanted me to preach it that way. He said, I want you to preach a revival and a missions conference at the same time. I spent the first 3 nights preaching on nothing but sin so we'd get that cleared out of the way so that we could hear clearly what the Holy Spirit of God wanted to talk to us about in missions. Sometimes we can't hear because we're not concerned. We've got unconfessed sin in our life. It's important that we stay clear with God. Keep a short account on sin. And substance, preoccupied with the things of this world. Excuse me, I've got too many things. Are you that way? I would despise the thought of moving out of my house. I mean, who's the guy that just bought Twitter? What's his name? Yeah, that guy. If I sold everything in my house, I'd have to be up there pretty close to him. We're living in the free enterprise of the United States of America. I don't care the bad economy, inflation all included. If you want to set your mind to it, if you figure out how to work this system, you can still become a millionaire right here in the United States of America. You can do it. And it won't take you long if you know what to do. We're talking about substance that can keep us unconcerned. Things that's going to burn up someday, but keeps us unconcerned. Let's talk about the missionary. I've got to hurry. The one who carries out the work. He's the go missionary. He's at risk also. He's concerned, but he's at risk for discouragement. His workload is heavy. He's more than likely by himself or maybe a co-missionary with another missionary on the field, but they're not overladen with help. Manpower is always a special thing on the mission field. His supply line can be hit and miss. And he's at risk for discouragement. Some are under-supported. Some are persecuted. I have a good friend on the Crow Indian Reservation in Pryor, Montana, and there were break-ins constantly. They even broke in when his wife was home a few times and scared her to death. And these were drug addicts, and I don't think they meant any harm, but I'm going to tell you, to have somebody break into your home, I mean, what do you say to that? Oh, I'm sure you don't mean any harm. Just help yourself. No. They went under persecution for a lot of months, and we prayed, and he prayed, and he took some measures that I think were necessary, and finally that has subsided, at least for now. But these are missionaries that live under high pressures of persecution. They can become discouraged. As I said earlier, maybe they need a furlough. Maybe it's time for them to come home and to raise support, but they're afraid to leave their church in the hands of incapable people. Project support, it didn't always come easy. And health issues. I can name you at least three missionaries in the West right now. All are dealing with cancer, but they're still going on. This is certainly grounds for discouragement. And the hands of the missionary can be bound by that discouragement. There's another classification that I'd like to mention in this outline. The hands of the unaware. Who is the unaware? He's that one who waits in the wings, waiting to hear about the need. He's that one that she or he is that one that would joy in completing that need. But he's at risk for failure because of inadequate communication. And that's a big part of what our ministry is about. We do our best to get the word out about the needs of missionaries. We try to leave no word unspoken concerning the needs of anything that we find out about. We share it with other people. We share it with churches. We share it with businessmen. I was driving down the road during COVID. I'm going to tell you, COVID did a lot of different things to a lot of different ministries. We all had our little space of either success or defeat in that thing. And I was really feeling down because we weren't able to get out into the churches. We weren't talking about the needs of the missionaries. I was preaching in parking lots. And I'm willing to preach anywhere. It doesn't matter to me. I'm just saying it was definitely not the time to take offerings, you know, for missionaries. So I was going down the road. I was coming back from town one day for some reason. And I looked over at a little church right there in Freedom, Indiana. And I saw up on the roof a man working on the steeple. And I recognized that man. And I'll not give his name. I'll give his first name. His name was Pete. And the Lord said to me, "You need to go over and say hello to Pete." Well, I like Pete. I'm going to tell you, Pete's a talker. You know what I'm talking about. I mean, get ready to park it for a while. He's a businessman. He's a construction guy. He's in his close to 80 now, but I'm going to tell you, old Pete's still trucking. And I said, "Well, I don't know if I have time." The Lord said, "I didn't tell you or ask you if you had time." He said, "I think you need to go over and talk to Pete. Just be a blessing to Pete." I said, "Amen, Lord." Went back over. And old Pete, he come down off the roof. We stood right there, I'm telling you. He told me, I mean, every story Pete's got, I've heard. I mean, I have heard them over and over and over again. He's been on some mission trips. And I'm going to tell you, they're long, they're lengthy stories. Well, he told me all those stories. And I thought, you know what? Being as you have done that to me, I'm going to tell you one, Pete. So I told Pete about a young man who's now serving on the mission field. Of course, he's an older man now. But at 16 years old, there was a man by the name of Ronnie Henderson in North Carolina. He said, "You're going to save me $10,000. I'm opening myself a landscape business. I'm going to save up $10,000. That's what he did. Now, this is back in the day. $10,000 probably be worth twice that much now. And he did. God blessed him. He saved up in about three or four summers there before he got out of school. He saved up $10,000 and he went to a camp meeting. And they had a missionary on the platform who needed a van. And that's back when you could buy a van for $10,000. And the man on the platform said, this missionary needs a van. And someone's here tonight. You could take care of that. And Ronnie kept waiting on somebody to go up, and nobody ever did. So he left the meeting that night figuring he was the one, because he had $10,000. He finally turned around and went back to the camp meeting, and he says, I've got the money. Here it is, $10,000. We're talking about a young man who's not yet out of high school. Well, when Pete heard that story, I looked, and his tears coming down his face. And he was walking to the truck, and he came back holding a checkbook. I said, Pete, I didn't come here for your money today. And I really hadn't. I was just following. He said, oh, sure. He said, you preachers are all alike. He said, you make us cry, you make us fear for our life, and then you tell us you didn't come here to get our money. And with that, Pete wrote a sizable check. That's the way it's worked. God just fulfills the needs for those missionaries on the field. There was definitely a need for that amount that Pete wrote the check for. Folks, inadequate communication is something that holds back the work. Discuss those prayer needs at length, and never judge a book of missions giving by its cover. Don't ever be guilty of that. You know, as a money raiser, you know, when you go into church and you think, oh, this is probably a such and such dollar figure crowd. I've learned not to do that. No, you'll limit God every time. I've been in some small congregations that will astonish you with what they're able to give because their heart's in the giving. And don't ever judge your church by what you think it's capable of. It's beyond your imagination. My God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and the wealth in every mine. And just because He gives it to some of us one hamburger at a time doesn't mean that's the way He gives it to everybody. And there are those people who wait in the wings, and they want to know. They want to know because that's what God designed them for. Maybe it's come to such a time as this in their life, and they may never have had it before, and they may never have it again. But God has told them this is their time. Sail this ship now. And the next thing you know, something fantastic has just happened in the way of missions giving. So tonight, I don't know, we'll have an invitation. Maybe it's a time for you to come and to pray. Ask God what He'd have you to do in the way of missions. Maybe you need to up your missionary giving. I don't know what it is. Maybe God's calling somebody to be a go missionary. Maybe you're not even given to the missionary program of your church, and now tonight God has shown you the importance of giving to missions. You say, well, I'm just a kid. Well, Ronnie Henderson was 16 years old. He gave $10,000. Doesn't matter how much you give. You may not be equipped to give a lot. But I'm going to tell you, it's the fact that you're obeying God. That's the most important thing. And God will bless your gift. Help missionaries go to the field. There's two things that I've saw churches blessed for without exception. Number one, young people. That's why I get so excited when I see people of a youth up here singing and serving God. because I know that God's going to bless your church because you're ministering to the young people. There's a special place in God's heart for young people. And then there's a special place in God's heart for a thriving missions ministry. Don't ever think that it's secondary. Missions is not what you do. Missions is who you are and what you are. Let's bow our heads tonight. Musicians, you come take your place, Brother Brian. Father, I pray that you'd touch us tonight. Lord, may we have a bigger desire to work in the light of missions. Ultimately, Lord, that people would come to know Jesus Christ as a result. Lord, we cannot speak with our voice to every soul. Father, we have to have a representative, and that representative is the missionary. Lord, he may be discouraged. She may be discouraged tonight. Our co-missionaries need help. Help us as co-missionaries that we'd not be cumbered down and our hands bound with the influences of this world. Help us not to be silent when it's time to speak of the needs of our missionaries. Help us to make it vocal that all would hear and respond. Father, we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Let's stand to our feet. We're going to have a song. What's our number tonight, brother?
119.
Page number 119. You sing with us.